Good morning, church. We'll be in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord.
My bad.
Morning, y'all. How you doing? Good to see you guys. Glad to be here with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you turn them to Romans chapter 15, I'm going to ask you to keep them open. I like for you to be looking at the Bible as much as possible. Although, I guess you could also be looking at your phones if I see you looking down. So, I don't know. But, so glad to be here with you this morning, church. Kind of in between series right now, so this is just kind of a standalone sermon. But that does not mean that it is any less important, because we're still gathering together to look at God's Word. So, to begin our time together, I'd like to do something maybe a little bit strange. When it comes to church gatherings, I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy, but normally when we're together as a church, we like to think about all of the things that unify us, right? All of the good things that Christ has done to bring us together, right? We like to think about the fact that he has died for us, that he has forgiven us of our sins, that he has freed us, like we just talked about, he has set us free to stand firm in Christ by the power of the cross and through the resurrection. But just for a moment, I would like for us to do the opposite. Okay, here's what I mean. I want us to take a minute, and I want you to think about all of the ways that you're different from everybody else in this room. All right, I want you to think about how you're different from everyone else in this room. So don't think about the things that unify us. Think about the things that maybe distinguish us. Now, I'm not necessarily asking you to look around and think, well, she's got blonde hair and I have dark blonde hair, or he's 6 foot and I'm only 5'11 and a half, but that's only because of gravity, because I'm shrinking. Or I'm unlike half the people in this room who are wearing a Tennessee shirt because I think they won yesterday. Rather, I want you to think about all of the different ways that you live out your faith. All of the ways that you live out your faith, that your conscience, right? We're talking about your conscience beckons you to live out your faith in ways that maybe someone else doesn't. For example, some of you, you trust in Jesus, and because of that trust in Jesus, as you're following Christ, you see the scriptures, you see what the Bible says, and you think, hey, I'm free to drink alcohol. I'm allowed to drink it so long as I don't overindulge. Others of you, however, with that same Spirit of God inside you, that same feeling, that desire to follow Jesus, you feel that you should abstain from all forms of alcohol. You feel that it's sin. Some of you might believe that Christians should painstakingly consider all of the places they shop, all of the brands that they purchase, to make sure we aren't supporting companies that oppose the kingdom of God. But others of you might say that, hey, I think that time and energy, again, we're both following Jesus, but I think that time and energy should be spent maybe doing other things for the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel or whatever, right? Maybe some of you feel like it's okay to watch TV when you're resting. Others of you are like, hey, that's not a good pastime for me. I can't do it, right? Perhaps, most notably right now, some of you with deep conviction believe that your faith leads you to vote a certain way, right? And then others of you with that, again, same Spirit of God inside you, believe, I can't vote the same as that person, right? When you start to think about it, there's a lot of differences that exist among the people of God, right? And if we aren't careful, those differences, which can be celebrated, can lead to divisiveness and destruction and disunity. I think we're good. Okay. We can begin to think, if we start to lean into those differences unhealthily, we can start to think that we're better than other people, that we're more important than them, or that because we feel a certain way that we kind of have the moral high ground, if you will, just because these issues, they're important, but they're not of utmost importance. So the reason I bring all of this to your attention is because in the passage that we're reading this morning, in Romans chapter 15, we encounter the Roman church dealing with something very similar, the tension that comes from the differences within the people of God. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, is actually, it's kind of the summary of a thought that Paul is carrying out through the last several chapters of Romans. Right? In Rome, Paul had heard about some debate, some division, but this division wasn't over explicit doctrine. Right? So if y'all recall, we just walked through Galatians. Right? In the Galatian church, Paul had a problem because some people were teaching that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Right? That wasn't going on here in the church. This isn't like a first-tier issue. Rather, the tension in Rome was mainly over the different ways that the church should live out the gospel. They should live out their faith. Specifically, some people in Rome, they thought that following Christ meant that they should not eat certain foods, that they should not drink alcohol, that they maybe shouldn't observe certain holidays, or that they should still observe the Sabbath. While other people, again, with that same spirit of God inside them, with the same counsel of God's word, felt that I don't need to do those things, right? I can eat meat that's been offered to idols because God has declared everything clean. Or I can drink alcohol because God says it's a gift, and so on and so forth. And so Paul's message to the Roman church here, if you go read through Romans, and it kind of culminates here in chapter 15, is resounding. And what he's saying is this: don't let these things divide you. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to try to sit there. It's good to have friendly conversation, but it's not worth it to sit there and debate with your fellow brothers and sisters to try to change their mind just because they're different from you. Instead, serve one another and love one another no matter what it costs. And he kind of sums it up in verse 7. He says this in verse 7: welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And while there are probably, you guys probably don't have any major holdups, College Grove 2024, about whether or not the food at Publix has been offered to some idol, I don't know of that, but if you have an issue with it, I mean, I'm interested, please come talk to me. But that's probably not an issue we're thinking about, but we definitely do have different matters that we differ on. We have matters that our consciences, the gift that God has given us in our minds, that we just think differently about things. And God's message to us in Romans is the same that it was to this church. Don't split over these things. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now here's the thing. If welcoming one another was easy to do, I would stop right now, I would pray, and we would go have lunch. All right? But that's not the case. All right? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, or honestly, if you just dealt with people, you know it's hard to welcome people into your life. You know it's hard to get over the differences that you have with people sometimes. In fact, I would say that living in unity with Christians around us who differ from us is probably one of the most difficult things to do. Sometimes it's harder to live in unity with other Christians than it is to maybe agree to disagree with people who aren't Christians. Right? I don't know about you guys, but I often feel uncomfortable and skeptical and frustrated whenever someone doesn't think exactly like me. But thankfully, any time that God lays out something for us in his word to do, he also tells us how to do it. Right? So the Bible is not just a set of moral instructions for us to follow, and God says, hey, good luck. He's given us his spirit inside of us, and oftentimes in the word, he tells us how to carry something out. The word of God transforms us from the inside out. So with the rest of our time together, that's what we're gonna look at. So we've seen this need to welcome one another. Right? In the midst of our division and our differences, we're called to welcome one another, but how does that happen? And so the main thing I want you to see from God's word today is this. In order to extend Christ's welcome to others, we must first accept Christ's welcome to us. All right? In order to extend Christ's welcome to others, we must first accept Christ's welcome to us. And since we're saying that accepting Christ's welcome has to come first, it's probably fitting that we start there. So, again, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to look at verse 7 again. Look at verse 7 because this is a verse that I kind of like rediscovered recently. It's been a very formative passage and verse for me. Funnily enough, like I said, it's also one I've read through Romans countless times, and I always forget it exists. Right? I don't know if you've ever like been reading through your Bible. It's like the back half, like after like Romans 13, you're like, I forget what Paul says there. It's just kind of a bunch of stuff about the government and conscience and things. But I'm going to read verse 7 again. I want you to look closely at these words. Paul says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What I want us to do is I want us to really slow down. I want us to consider what that sentence means. What does it mean to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us? More specifically, to start, I want us to take a look at a string of words in this verse that's probably four of the most beautiful words in the Bible. It says this, Christ has welcomed you. Church, that's the gospel. That's why we're here, right? Christ has welcomed us. This is why we're united. Christ has welcomed you. Now, the word welcome, I think, has lost some meaning in our language. It's lost a little bit of depth, right? We use this word basically as a fancy way to say hi, right? I think Joe probably said it when he got up here to do announcements. You've probably got it on a sign on your front porch. Or when you invite people in your home, you say, welcome. We definitely have a sign out there. It's on the flags all around here that say, welcome. Right? It's just a word that we use to greet people in English. But this passage is not just saying to us, hey, say hi to one another as Christ has said hi to you. You know, and then he went on his way. That's not how Jesus deals with us. It's not how he relates to us. Rather, Christ's welcome for us is something far deeper, and it's far richer than we can ever fully comprehend, but we're going to spend some time trying to comprehend it. So this word, welcome, I don't know if you've ever thought about it. This word welcome means literally to take to one's self. To take to one's self. To welcome someone is to accept them into your life so that you can spend and be spent on them. That is what it means to welcome someone. It means to receive someone, to grant them access to your heart. I didn't come up with that, but I read that as I was, you know, preparing for this. I thought that that was beautiful, right? To welcome someone is to grant them access to your heart. I'm sorry, I guess my mic's getting caught in my beard or whatever this is. So, welcome is not an easy thing, right? You guys know this. It's not a cheap thing. It takes time. It's costly. And it can hurt, right? It often opens us up to pain. But when it's done right, when it's done faithfully, welcome is one of the loudest and most beautiful ways that we can share the gospel, right? It's one of the most beautiful ways that God's glory, that his love gets put on display. Think about it. Have you ever been on the receiving end of like a beautiful display of hospitality? Like just someone welcomes you in, and it's just like nothing like you've ever experienced. As I was thinking about this, I was trying to rack my brain. I was thinking, you know, has there been a moment where like I felt extremely welcomed? I was thinking about when I was in Thailand a couple years ago, we walked into this lady's home. She like didn't have hardly anything. She had like two chairs, and she gave one of them to me and another one of them to the other person. She sat on the ground. I was like, no. And we couldn't even communicate. But she was like, no, I want to serve you. I welcome you into my home. But as I was thinking about this, I think probably the most extravagant display of welcome that I've ever received actually has kind of happened over the course of my life. Here's what I mean. I realized that the way that my parents, you might understand this, the way that my parents have treated me over the course of, so between when I was born and now, has been nothing short of an extravagant welcome into their life. Right? We use this language, right? We welcome children into our life. Children don't offer us necessarily anything. Right? They cost a whole lot of money from the very beginning. Right? We have a hospital bill that you know, makes that very clear. But children don't bring a lot necessarily. Yeah, they bring joy, but they have nothing to bring to the table necessarily. But parents welcome them, right? Some parents, unfortunately, they kind of see their children as like a nuisance, as an obstacle to the good life, kind of scrape by with the bare minimum. But by God's grace, this isn't the case in God's kingdom, and it's not the case, it hasn't been the case for me and my family. Right? I can look back at all the vacations we took, at all the times my mom cooked a meal for us, or you know, we went in the car together to Nashville or something, we would sing songs together, or all the times that my dad spent coaching our sports teams, or all the times that my parents would sit with me for an hour or two while I was, my 12-year-old brain would try to articulate one sentence about my feelings because I didn't understand them. That's welcome, right? I didn't have anything to offer them. They received me. They gave me access to their heart. They spent on me, and they themselves were willing to be spent on me and my siblings. And as much as I love to honor my parents, I love my parents a lot, all of that is a shadow of Christ's welcome for us, church. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? He has always existed, and he created everything. For eternity past, he had enjoyed perfect love and harmony and unity with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He lacked nothing. And because he created us, because he is God, he had every right to look at us and say, you do what I tell you to do. I demand obedience from you. I demand that you serve me, that you do what I say. And yet verse 3 in Romans chapter 15 tells us something quite different. It says that Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus did not insist on everyone around him serving him because he was the Son of God, although he had every right to do so. Instead, Jesus came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. The one who had a home in heaven and came to earth and lived with nowhere to lay his head. No one could cause him harm. The Bible says that he dwells in unapproachable light. And yet he came and made himself very approachable. And he put himself in harm's way. He put on flesh and he was split open. And he was hung on a cross like a criminal. Why? Why would Jesus do all of this? Why would Jesus go to such lengths to not please himself? Why would he do all of this? Church, he did this to welcome us. He did all of this to prove that he meant every single word when he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His life proves that he meant that he really wants us to come to him. Jesus opened himself up to us. He took on our sins so that he could be accessible to us, and he did that to prove how serious he was about welcoming sinners into his presence. He gave us access to his heart. At great cost to himself, he sought what was best for us, even when we didn't want it and we didn't know what was best for us. Church, that's the welcome that Jesus has offered us. That's a glorious reality. We ought to bask in that, but the question is, how do we receive it? Because if someone welcomes you into their home, you just kind of happen, it happens real time, but we can't sit across a table from Jesus. So how do we accept this welcome, that Jesus has so graciously offered us. How do we receive this gift and live in this reality? I think verse 4 of chapter 15 holds the answer to this, and you'll never guess what it is. It says this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Here's what Paul is saying. Everything that was written in the former days, that is the Bible, is meant to help us know God and obey him until the end. Not only does the Bible give us information that we need to follow God, it does do that, it transmits information to us, but it doesn't just do that. It also does a real thing in our hearts where the Bible gives us encouragement and endurance to keep pressing on. God works through his word to bring us hope. God works through his word to help us experience Christ's welcome that he has extended to us. And so, how do we experience this amazing reality of Jesus' welcome for us? We immerse ourselves in the Bible. Right? I feel like I'm saying this like every time I get to preach, but I promise you, I'm like Matt and I aren't conspiring to just like talk about Bible reading all the time. The Bible just so happens to repeat this over and over again. The Bible shows us, God shows us how important his word is. And he knows that we need reminders all the time. And so he gives them to us often. I think so often there are lies that circle around in our head. There are choices that we've made in our past that make us feel like Christ has run out of patience for us. Like he no longer welcomes us into his presence. I think we can often feel that way. But if you, instead of maybe dwelling on your past choices or dwelling on the lies that exist in your mind, if you maybe go to God's word and you explore it, you'll find truths like Micah chapter 7, verse 19 that says, "You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea." Or John 6:37, where Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and those who come to me, I will never cast out." Or Psalm 103, where the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. He does not deal with us according to our iniquities." This is the welcome that Christ has offered us. And when we start to see that in the word, we'll start to rethink maybe who we really think God is and how he thinks about us. And so church, if you're feeling weary, if you feel like Christ is holding you at an arm's length, I promise you he's not. Right? He isn't. And so run to his word. God reveals himself in it, and I promise you, because he promises, he is far more welcoming and compassionate than we can give him credit for. So run to his word. Believe his promises. Bask in them. It's like you're suntanning on a beach. It's like there's really nothing else to do but just sit there and enjoy it. Now, to be clear, before we move on, I don't want you to hear that I'm saying that Jesus is all love and he's just like, you do whatever you want. I just want you to feel good. That's actually not what the Bible says at all, right? The Bible is very clear that God's wrath and anger and judgment on sin are real, all right? The Bible lays that out for us, most specifically in the cross of Christ. But the cross didn't have to happen if God just can let sin go. But when we read the Bible fully and rightly, we see that the message is something a little bit different than just like God, you know, God doesn't like sin. In fact, I saw a church sign. You know those like funny church signs that you can see like on the street or on the internet? I saw a church sign one time on Google, and it said, "To whoever stole our lawnmower, God will get you." It's like, all right, I don't want to go to that church. I think sometimes we think that that's the message of the Bible. Right? God will get you. He's going to get you. Right? He's going to punish you. God does punish our sin. But I think that if we read the Bible, we'll find that God's wrath fits into a different story, which is that Christ has welcomed you. Right? That he poured out his wrath upon Jesus so that he could welcome sinners. So immerse yourself in God's word. Right? Make every effort, every morning, and throughout your days, to ponder who Jesus says he is And as you see him more clearly, as you experience his welcome towards you, gladly receive it, believe it, accept it by faith. Right? Take Jesus at his word. Believe that he is who he says he is. But once we've really and fully felt the full force of Christ's welcome for us, and that's not a one-time thing either, right? This is an ongoing process of feeling how Jesus has welcomed us into his presence. Once we felt that, we are able to, and we will begin to extend that welcome toward others. Or as another pastor has put it, gospel doctrine leads to gospel culture. Right? If we say we believe the gospel, if Jesus has welcomed us, it will change how we live and we'll begin to welcome others. But what does that look like? What does it look like to extend Christ's welcome to others, to live out a gospel culture? All right, I think we've established it's not as simple as just saying hi to people in the church, the one hallway we have. Although I think that's a good start, like by all means greet people, welcome people. But what is welcome? What does Christ's welcome in the flesh actually look like? I know we're kind of jumping around, but let's look back at verses 1 and 2. I think verses 1 and 2 give us a good picture of what welcome looks like. It says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." So keep in mind that the immediate context of Paul's words is differences in conscience, right? Things like alcohol, food offered to idols, that kind of stuff. We established that. And so what he's saying is that welcoming one another looks like putting aside our own freedom and our own preferences for the good of others, specifically when we disagree in matters of conscience. Let me show you what this looks like. So I mentioned earlier that one of probably the most debated issues of conscience, one of the most divisive issues of conscience in the church is the concern about alcohol, right? Whether or not it is good for Christians, good for us to consume alcohol. Now, several years ago, I was staunchly opposed to it. I really had no great reason for it. I just, after reading the Bible and I don't know if it's past experiences or what, I didn't like it. I didn't think it was right. Even after I turned 21, I was like, nope, not doing it. You know, I knew that the Bible said, hey, wine's a gift. I knew that it wasn't explicitly sinful, but don't know why, but that's how I felt. Paul, in fact, would have said, according to this passage, he actually would have said, I had a weak conscience. Not that I was in sin, but just that I had a weak conscience. So I was over at a friend's house who is several years older than me, and I was having a conversation with him, and we had a third friend there. We were just hanging out. It was kind of getting kind of late. And the guy that was hosting us, he wanted to have a glass of bourbon. And I was like, so he looked at us before he made a move, he looked at us and he said, hey, is it okay with you guys if I, you know, drink a small glass of bourbon? Is that all right with you? And I, like, all of a sudden, he had no idea that I felt that way, about alcohol. But all of a sudden I was like, this is what it means. This is what this passage means. This is what it means to put somebody's preferences and desires above yours on matters like this. Because I knew that if I said no, that he would be 100% okay with just sitting there and enjoying our company, right? And so, of course, I was like, sure, go ahead. But as we welcome people into our lives, we're going to find things like that we differ on. Right? Relationships get messy. You find more and more as you get to know someone. There's more things that we differ on. And according to verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with someone if their conscience is more bound than ours. We don't ridicule them. We don't make fun of them. We don't assert our freedom and say, hey, you know what? I don't care how you feel. I'm going to do what I want because I'm free in Christ anyways. That's not an option for the Christian. Where we love our neighbor, we seek their good, even if it costs us our preferences or our freedom. Now, I want to draw your attention to a couple things on this front. One, notice that this is not an invitation to accept and celebrate sin in somebody. Right? Again, these are issues of conscience, right? Welcoming someone in love does not mean a universal acceptance and permission of all that they do, okay? Rather, welcoming someone in love is a sacrificial, scripture-calibrated welcome. It's a scripture-calibrated acceptance. And so, if you're walking with someone, if you have a relationship with someone, and you notice sin, if you notice a sinful pattern or behavior in their life, welcoming them does not mean allowing them to walk in their sinful ways without repentance just because you don't want them to feel bad. Now, if they're not a Christian, you can't necessarily expect them to repent, but Paul's main context here is in the context of the church. And so if you're walking, if you have a friend who's a Christian, they're walking in sin. To welcome them is not to let them go on sinning. Rather, to welcome someone is to listen to them, to allow them to be 100% honest about who they are and what they've done, and to continually extend the mercy and comfort of Christ to them. But extending mercy and comfort to someone doesn't always feel like mercy and comfort, right? Sometimes it means that I'm going to help you walk in holiness, and I'm going to seek your good, even if it costs us something in our relationship, even if it costs us some comfort, even if it costs us this relationship. I've encountered this over the years. So many people, more so outside the church, but sometimes within like friend groups inside the church, would have us believe that loving someone means celebrating their way of life without question. This is a narrative that our culture is just trying to drive home all the time. They would have us accept them on the terms that we adopt their worldview and we never pass judgment on them. To accept someone according to the world is, hey, you do you. I'm just your friend, whatever makes you feel good. But that's not a real relationship. That's certainly not how Jesus welcomes us. He looked us dead in the eye and he said, you're not good enough, right? You are not enough on your own. I have to come save you. Right? Jesus does not look at us and tell us to do whatever we want. And so you can, church, you can welcome and love someone. You welcome someone into your life and love them without agreeing with them on everything. It is possible, and it's going to be the norm. If you find someone that's exactly like you and they're not your identical twin, praise be to God. And even then, it's rare. The second thing I want you to see is this principle of laying aside our preferences and our freedom for another's good, and this is kind of where I want to land this, is far bigger than issues of conscience. Right, so it might feel like a lot of the sermon's been very specific, like issues of conscience. I don't know how much I deal with this, how much I've thought about this recently. But this idea of welcoming one another extends to how we deal with and think about our relationships with every single person we encounter. In other words, Romans chapter 15, verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, ought to be a beacon that guides us as we navigate every relationship and interaction with those around us, especially those in the church, right? Especially those in the church. If we really have received the welcome of Christ, we will necessarily spend our resources, our time, making our whole heart accessible to people, and it will cost us something. This is what real love, real welcome looks like. Here's what this might mean. This might mean that you sacrifice a night or two at the ball field or the comfort of, you know, a routine of watching TV every night to welcome a family into your home on a regular basis, to build a relationship with them, to have dinner with them, to get to know them, to be honest with them. This call to welcome others might mean you restructure your week to make sure that this doesn't just mean people outside the home. It also might mean you need to spend time focusing on welcoming your spouse and your kids into your life, making them feel like, hey, I want you. I want you to be a part of my life. This might mean that you put aside your desire to kind of walk in and out of the church and you go have that awkward conversation with someone that's sitting by themselves before or after service. Or you run into someone you don't know and instead of just kind of be like, see you later, right, talk to them. Say hi, get over that kind of awkward conversation hump and see where God might take that welcome that you extend them. In these next couple months, we're going to be encountering a lot of new families A lot of new faces from Redemption City Church, right? Christ beckons us to welcome them, right? To open our hearts up to them, to make ourselves accessible to them, to make time for them, right? We're going from us, them, and us to we, right? That's what we're doing. We're all one church together. Christ is inviting us to welcome them and them to welcome us. And so I want you to take a moment and I want you to consider the relationships that you have with the people around you, specifically the Christians around you in your life. Do you know, like ask yourself, do you know anyone in this building, in this church well enough to have an opportunity to bear with their differences, to bear with their failings? Or do you keep people at an arm's distance? Because relationships are hard. They're messy. I'm busy. Life's crazy. Church, we're meant for relationships in the church. Are you in and out on a Sunday without knowing people or being known? Again, because it's hard, because it might be messy. Let Christ move you to welcome others. And now there's good news for this, right? I'm not up here to say, hey, if you're in and out on a Sunday, you're in sin. Right? Or if you're not hanging out with people every night of the week, you're in sin. That's probably not a good idea anyways, right? I love you guys. I need a break every now and then, right? If we find ourselves not being very welcoming, as we all do at times, in Christ, there is room for restoration. There is room for repentance. We aren't stuck there. But the solution is not to try harder. The solution is not to talk to more people. The solution is not to fill our schedule. The solution is to receive the welcome of Christ, is to bask in it like we talked about, is to go to his word, meditate on it, have a relationship with Jesus. And then once you're truly living and experiencing that reality of Jesus' welcome for you, you'll watch Christ begin to deepen relationship after relationship in your life. In other words, in order to first extend Christ's welcome, we must first accept the welcome that he has for us. As we close, I want to consider one final question. I want to ask one last question. Why is this important? Why is all of this so important? Why did Paul spill so much ink over this issue in the book of Romans? If you read about it, it spans several chapters. Why did he do this? And why are we talking about this today? Why should we care so much about welcoming people? Why have you said, Caleb, welcome so many times in this sermon? Once again, I'm going to read verse 7. I think we find our answer there. Verse 7, one more time, says this. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In our welcoming of one another, the very glory of God is at stake. Now, this isn't, he doesn't fully rest on us, right? God's reputation does not fully rest on our obedience, but it does a little bit. Right? God's reputation, how he appears to the world around us, it says right here, it somewhat depends on, it rests greatly on how we treat one another. God's glory rests on how we treat one another. How we treat one another amidst our differences is perhaps one of the greatest ways to tell if someone actually believes the gospel, right? If someone actually believes that Jesus died for their sin. And this is perhaps just as important, if not more important, to those who come into our church, to those who watch you live and interact with the people around you. How we treat one another might be the greatest indicator as to whether or not this gospel is worth believing, as to whether or not Jesus is actually worthy of what he say, of what we say that he's worthy of. Charles Spurgeon, gotta throw a Spurgeon quote in every now and then, said it this way, "The Bible is not the light of the world, it's the light of the church. The world doesn't need to read the Bible. The world reads Christians." The world reads Christians. It is, church, it's so important that we are not just a church that has good theology. That we're not just a church that sings beautiful songs about the work of Christ on the cross. We certainly do that. I'm proud to be a church that stands firm on the truth, and we should continue to hold that, to stand firm on the truth. But we must also allow continually the good news that Jesus has died for us, that he has welcomed us, to radically transform the way that we think about and engage with other people. The way that we treat one another should be determined by how Christ has treated us, especially when we're different from those people. Think about it. Everyone on the face of the earth knows that all humans are selfish, right? Everybody knows that. Why? Because we all love serving ourselves. We all desire to pursue comfort. We pursue pleasure, and we often use other people to get it. But when someone looks upon the church and they see all of us welcoming one another, inviting people into our lives, sacrificing for one another, making our lives messier to love somebody that's not like us, we put aside our preferences and our freedom for those around us, God's glory shines brightly. God's glory is put on display. When sinners begin to love something other than themselves, people notice, and God gets the credit, because only God can do that. And so, to close, is our church one who welcomes others? Are you one who welcomes others, who displays God's glory in how you invite people into your life? If someone watched us interact with one another, even on a Sunday morning, would they praise God? Or would they think we're just another group of people trying to build our own kingdom? I do want to say, I think our church does welcome one another. But by all means, let's continue to grow in this. Let's let Christ examine us and see where can we grow and how we welcome one another. Let's be a church who welcomes one another and all those around us as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. To close, I'm going to ask you guys to stand up. I want to speak a blessing over you. This blessing comes straight from, this is a prayer that Paul prays in verses 5 and 6. And so I'm going to pray this over you. We're going to sing to our God. Tell him that he is worthy of everything. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live together in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.